Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table,
a new United Methodist community of faith taking shape at Central UMC in Sacramento, California.
The podcast currently features the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Duhirsu,
with a musical introduction by Anthony Coleman, our director of music.
Thanks for listening.
Reading this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him.
Jikalele, jikalele, jikalele. Jikalele, 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 jikalele.
A note to listeners, while the address you are about to hear was delivered live, the recording did not survive. So I'm saying it all again to you, alone this time, but with gratitude to you for listening. Today we begin a four-week series on leadership. As pastors of a church, it seems to us that at every turn we find a new way to lead, a new book, a new conference beckoning us to find the perfect way. Leadership has become an obsession for those who want to understand what it takes to get to the top, or what it takes to move people from this place to that place. It is true of the church as well. Leadership has become an obsession for those of us who are called to equip the body of Christ for service in the kingdom of God. There is one way we could view the period from, let's say, the mid-1950s to about 2008. And that way would be to think of it as a whole era of leadership. It was a time of immense change, social, economic, political, and spiritual. Everything from sexism to racism to colonialism to homophobia to sustainability to reality. Is it real? Is it virtual? All of those things came under challenge. And those challenges produced great chaos. And chaos that was probably not a bad thing, actually. It was probably healthy. It was chaos that needed to occur in our society. But the thing about chaos is that it invites, and one might actually say invigorates, leaders. Because you see, leaders see chaos and say things like, "Wow, I can just fix that right up." I think it's fair to say that we, meaning myself and Matt, we love to look for leaders. We love to dream big dreams ourselves, and we read and we seek out speakers, writings, people who inspire us with their dreams too. I think our whole country has been doing that, but along around 2008, we had this thing we're now calling the global financial crisis. And in 2008, we entered a time in which all the models for leadership obviously failed us. They failed us big. Jim Collins, who is the guru of success for many, including myself actually, has a new book out. It's called How the Mighty Fall. Many of the companies that Jim Collins wrote about in his Built to Last and From Good to Great books, which are the basis of many people's leadership styles, are still chugging along, but not all of them. Circuit City, Fannie Mae. Eastman Kodak, one of America's most notable companies, which was founded in 1880, even they have recently filed for bankruptcy. So part of the obsession with finding the perfect way to be or become a leader was also the knowledge that there must be a reason or a method or a special way that made some leaders great. And so we looked for that. Today, I think it's fair to say that many of us have actually just fully become disillusioned with our leaders. Some of us no longer even hold the expectation that there is value in becoming a leader or being a leader. So that leaves us in a pretty intriguing place, which brings us to this series, 4 weeks on leadership upside down. When we saw Leonard Sweet's newest book, it intrigued us. For Leonard Sweet proposes an intentional shift from leadership cults to followership cultures. And he critiques the issue of leadership obsession and focuses on reigniting a passion for the follow me theme that is found throughout the Gospels and the entire New Testament. Building on a set of metaphors and images, Sweet stirred our imagination by reminding us what it means to be a follower of Christ. He explains the vital connection that followership and the very first follower play in helping others enter into the kingdom of God. A couple of years ago, there was a video that went viral on the internet of a lone shirtless dancer in the midst of an open sloping field at the 2009 Sasquatch Festival up in eastern Washington state. There was an entrepreneur, Derek Sivers, who brought attention to the episode by creating a 3-minute video, which he shared at a TED conference. And we're going to share this video with you this morning. You can also find it on our blog, and you can find it on our Facebook page. As you watch the video from wherever you're sitting, what you will see is one lone dancer at first. I have to say, his dancing's pretty jerky. Not the best you'll ever see, but no matter. Because before you know it, more and more and more people join in the dance.
If you've learned a lot about leadership and making a movement, then let's watch a movement happen start to finish in under 3 minutes and dissect some lessons. First, of course, a leader needs the guts to stand alone and look ridiculous. But what he's doing is so simple, it's almost instructional. This is key. You must be easy to follow. Now here comes the first follower with a crucial role. He publicly shows everyone else how to follow. Notice how the leader embraces him as an equal. So it's not about the leader anymore. It's about them, plural. Notice how he's calling to his friends to join in. See, it takes guts to be a first follower. You stand out and you brave ridicule yourself. Being a first follower is an underappreciated form of leadership. The first follower transforms a lone nut into a leader. If the leader is the flint, the first follower is the spark that really makes the fire. Now here's the second follower. This is a turning point. It's proof the first has done well. Now it's not a lone nut, and it's not two nuts. Three is a crowd, and a crowd is news. A movement must be public. Make sure outsiders see more than just the leader. Everyone needs to see the followers, because new followers emulate followers, not the leader. Now here come two more people, then three more immediately. Now we've got momentum. This is the tipping point, and now we have a movement. As more people jump in, it's no longer risky. If they were on the fence before, there's no reason not to join in now. They won't stand out, they won't be ridiculed, and they will be part of the in crowd if they hurry. And over the next minute, you'll see the rest who prefer to stay part of the crowd, because eventually they'd be ridiculed for not joining. And ladies and gentlemen, that is how a movement is made. So let's recap what we've learned. If you are a version of the shirtless dancing guy, all alone, remember the importance of nurturing your first few followers as equals, making everything clearly about the movement, not you. Be public, be easy to follow. But the biggest lesson here, did you catch it? Leadership is over-glorified. Yes, it started with the shirtless guy, and he'll get all the credit, but you saw what really happened. It was the first follower that transformed a lone nut into a leader. There's no movement without the first follower. See, we're told that we all need to be leaders, but that would be really ineffective. The best way to make a movement, if you really care, is to courageously follow and show others how to follow. When you find a lone nut doing something great, have the guts to be the first person to stand up and join in.
As Stivers said, this is how a movement is born. Well, in 5th century Palestine, a similar movement was born. A solitary man from the fields of Galilee began a dance of life so different and unique, so daring and innovative that most at first could only stare in amazement, wondering who this astonishing human could be. He was joined first by Simon Peter, then Andrew, next by Philip, then Nathaniel. And then one by one, more and more, excited followers began to join Jesus. So this really turns leadership upside down, doesn't it? The concept of followership is all but lost in the wake of all of those publications that are out there on leadership. Jesus' clear call and the pattern of New Testament leadership are actually found in one single book. I know that we have about 75 books on our altar right now, all on leadership. But this one book, this one single volume called the Bible, that is where the pattern of followership is found. For the past 60 years, we've been told otherwise. These books have been published and we have read them. But when it comes to a movement in our churches, in our families, or our workplace, everything actually rises or falls on followership. Next week, we're going to look at what it might take to become a first follower, and Matt will talk about that. After that, we're going to turn to those early crazy and brave folks who we are calling followers of the followers. And then finally, in week 4, we will do our very best to pull this together so that we as a community might all discover where each one of us falls in those categories. But today, we begin and focus just simply by turning leadership upside down. Now, Leonard Sweet wasn't the first to suggest this. There were a few other theorists. Most track it back to 2002 and a man named Robert Greenleaf. He wrote a piece called Servant Leadership, A Journey into the Nature of Legitimate Power and Greatness, in which he said service to followers was actually the essence of leadership. Building on that, scholar Sen Sendaya and his partner Brian Cooper of Monash University in Australia wrote a paper, and they published that in 2010. The title is Servant Leadership, Behavior Scale, A Hierarchical Model and Test of Construct Validity. But before all of these, there was this seminal publication, the New Testament. It's possible, actually, that the passage that Matt read for us this morning from the Gospel of Mark is the earliest actual recorded research on leadership. And what is recorded here is shocking. But businesses that are going down the tubes from Wall Street to Main Street are getting interested, shocking as it is, because they want to know what kind of person can get the results that are recorded in the gospel. Did you hear that story? I'm going to read just a portion of it again. As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. What would ever make you drop everything and pursue an entirely new life? Maybe you would do it if you, got a phenomenal job offer. Maybe you would do it if, say, you totally and completely 100% fell in love, and she lived in America, and you lived in, say, Madagascar. Maybe you would do it if you could really know that you would make a difference. If you knew that what you were going to do and say yes to would change everything, even if it was on the other side of the world. What would ever make you drop what you were doing, your livelihood, and follow another way, a new way? Because that is pretty much the story here. And let's be clear, it's sketchy. The story is sketchy, which is how it is in the Gospel of Mark, low on detail. David Loos writes about this passage on his blog in this way. The writer of Mark tells us that after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee and started proclaiming the kingdom of God. We don't know how long this is after his baptism and journey in the wilderness, and we don't know if the connection to John's arrest is a coincidence or if there's something deeper at stake. We do know that as he passes along the Sea of Galilee, he calls out to several fishermen and bids them follow, and without any other prompting, they do. Again, we don't know much, if anything, about what might have prompted their decision. We don't know, for instance, if they really didn't like fishing, if they were eager for a chance to do something different. Nor do we know whether Simon, Andrew, James, and John already knew each other and met weekly for, say, a beer after their fishing. Maybe they were in a morning fishermen's group for the neighborhood. We don't know. If they were, it might make it easier to imagine that once one of them decided to follow Jesus, the others were soon to come. Or maybe one or more of them actually already knew Jesus. Or maybe they had heard him preach and teach, even talked with him before, and were already considering joining him. That would make the immediacy of their response at least a little bit more understandable to us. But again, we don't really know any of this. What we do know is that there was something compelling enough about Jesus and his message that prompted these four, and later many others, to follow him, to become disciples, students, and servants of his mission. So what do you think that might have been? What would be compelling enough to draw you away from all you know and become a follower? If you'll think back to the shirtless man video for just a moment, the guy on the hill, he was not that great of a dancer. I said that. Really, come on. He's not good. So what would compel people to follow him? What was it? Lynn Sweet again says, most of us have been told our entire lives that we should be the ones to be leaders. Leaders, leaders, leaders. That's what we need. Real, true, visionary, compelling, competent, inspirational, fabulous leaders. But what if that is wrong? What if we need actually people who are followers? What if we need people who will not only be followers, but will show others how to follow? The truth might just be that following is the greatest leadership skill of all. Maybe it is also true that we have the greatest leader in the man named Jesus. And actually, he never wrote a book. Some of what he said has been recorded, though, in the New Testament by those who followed his followers. Mostly, though, this man Jesus has been followed. So let's think about what it takes for us to become followers. Jesus wasn't looking for leaders. Then he was looking for followers. And there may be more to being a Christian than followership. There certainly can't be less. The life story of all Christians should be at least that they leave all and follow Jesus. It's hard to hear. The paradox, the Jesus paradox, is that only Christians lead by following. So how is it you see yourself? Are you ready to leave your nets? Are you curious? Are you longing? Are you desiring? Have you heard the call? Are you ready to go deeper as a follower? If you are anywhere on this continuum, let me close by reminding you of this. To follow Jesus doesn't mean you have all the answers. And to follow Jesus does not mean that you are all together personally. To follow Jesus does not mean that suddenly the shades go up, the light floods in, and all the shadows disappear from your life. It just means you keep moving after the one who has chosen you, the one you have said yes to. And as you travel in his footsteps or join his dance, things ever so gradually, sometimes very gradually, get brighter.